Great, awesome. Check that out. Amen. I feel like I'm running between two children. I'm still getting used to having both at church. So, but I'm really excited. I'm definitely very excited tonight to have made that women's tea announcement. I'm really looking forward to it. I totally believe it's going to be a great event for all of us. So please pray for it. I think also I'm very excited tonight to have Linda Fick here. I am so grateful. It's been so awesome to have them in Cape Town. I feel like the time has literally flown by. I know they're only going to be here for another 4 weeks. It's been great spending time with them. They've been an incredible support to Jay and Irene in the South. I've been amazed at just how quickly Linda got to know all the women, and it's a lot of women, and she got involved in all of their lives. So she's an awesome woman. I'm very encouraged. I asked her to speak since we only have 4 weeks with her still in Cape Town. She's going to speak to us about my object of hope. So before I ask her to come up, I'm just going to pray for us. Father in heaven, God, we love you so much. Father, each one of us here, God, truly want to please you, God. We truly want to be our absolute best for you, God. We want to know your heart and we want to imitate your heart. We're so grateful that you've called us to be your disciples. Father, we're so grateful to build a relationship with you, to imitate your Son. Father, to be washed, that our sins can be washed away, that we can have the hope of heaven. God, you just give us so many blessings. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us so completely. Thank you for every test in our lives, for every trial, for every hardship, that you never give up on us, God, that you absolutely want us to be our best, to keep on growing, to keep on changing. Thank you for believing in us like that. God, I truly pray that tonight will be an encouragement for all of us. I pray that you'll inspire Linda as she speaks, Father. I truly pray that she'll say exactly what you want her to say. And I pray that all of our hearts will be receptive. And God, that we can be an encouragement to her as she speaks, Father, that as she walks away tonight, she'll be encouraged. Thank you so much for our fellowship. Thank you that we can have women's ministry, that God, that we can look forward to things like a woman's tea, Father, and that we can use our talents by serving each other and serving your kingdom and serving you, Father. Thank you for that. I pray that you'll be with everything, all the organizations around that as well. God, we love you so much. Please bless this evening. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, I'm also happy that at last I get to come to the North. It's been a while. I think I've never really spoken here, but always the first time. But yeah, we have had a wonderful time in Cape Town. I think this last 5 years being alone in PE, Rod and I just felt, you know, we want to come here just to look in some people's eyes who are also in the ministry, who are leading a church. We're kind of running out of ideas. We felt we really needed direction. And I must say, this time in Cape Town was better than I expected. It was very, very good. I had my fears coming here. I'll be honest. You know, I was just thinking, what would they expect from me? And I probably have to prove myself. And what's going to come out in my character? And what are they going to think of my leadership and discipling? I haven't had this face-to-face intense discipling for a while. I mean, everybody in PE just tells you you're awesome, you're doing great things, but they don't tell you what's wrong there in your life. So I was scared. But I think in spite of all my fears and my insecurities, I've really had a great time of just, I feel totally accepted. I feel all our friendships, you know, the phone doesn't work after a while anymore. But I feel we've connected again. We've had a great time with everybody in the ministry. I think after about my first month here, I decided to start writing down all the things that I've been learning. Because I felt I'm not going to be able to keep up and remember all the stuff that I'm learning here. And I also decided to just fast something for 5 days just to tell God how grateful I am for all the lessons he's been teaching me here. So it's really been great. I think one of the most impactful messages I've heard in Cape Town was Werner's lesson on hope. And that really has changed a lot of things I feel in the way that I look at God. Because in many ways, I was my own hope. I felt like if I was valuable and needed, I felt great. Also, the more I knew, the more hope I had. The more I studied out things, the more hope there was. So my hope wasn't totally in God. It was in my abilities in the ministry, if I'm good enough or not. So his lesson has really helped me just to focus on God. And that's why I decided that tonight I want to speak about my object of hope. And I hope that some of these things will inspire you as well. But let's turn to Exodus 17. Now, Exodus 17, this is just after the Israelites have left Egypt. And they've experienced a lot of things on their journey up to this point. Now, first there was God separating the Red Sea, then the sweet water at Marah, the manna and quail, and then water from the rock. All was incredible things, but it was also incredible hard times they went through to even see these things happening in their lives. Now we're going to pick up there in Exodus 17 from verse 8. It says there, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So they went through all these things. They got to this city called Rephidim. And as they got there, here's the Amalekites attacking them. So after all the hunger and stuff and all the insecurities, are they going to die? Is God with them still? Now they're facing war in Rephidim. Now, if you remember right about these Israelites, they were slaves. None of this generation has ever been in war, in a battle. They know nothing about warfare. And now here they are having to face this battle. And just before they had to face this with the Egyptians, when they came after the Israelites, God fought for the Israelites. They didn't pick up a thing. God just said, you be still and see the deliverance I'm going to bring you today. So they haven't experienced anything. Now also imagine this. God is just, he's promising this promised land for you, the land of milk and honey. They must have expected a lot of great things here. They didn't expect the hunger. They surely did not expect the war. They must have been excited. And now it's all these things happening in their lives. Now what's happening with this promised land? What's happening with God's promises in their lives? But I want to go to Deuteronomy 25. I want to show you how the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. And I'm going to read it. You can read with me on the screen. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So what they say here is the Amalekites, they were not scared of God at all. They knew attacking the Israelites, they don't just attack people here. They're also involving the God behind them, but they had no fear of God. And surely there was a lot of great things at the back. I'm sure I've heard about in Egypt, they gave them a lot of presents and stuff on their way. So there must have been a lot of things and baggage that they wanted. But the other point I want to make here is who was in the back. In this scripture, it says, when they were weary and lagging behind. Now, if I think of a big group traveling, who's in the back? It's the women with the children. It is the old. They can't walk so fast. They have to kind of try and keep up. It's the weak, the injured, the sick, people who fell behind. This is easy targets that was here at the back where the Amalekites attacked them. Another thing that we have to think about is the Israelites, they say, was about 1 million men. Now imagine just counting the men, how many people were actually there. Let's just say 2 million and their livestock. So this whole group, they had to move up to the promised land. I don't know if any of you have an idea how many people are here in the north in this area or in Cape Town. Does anybody know? How many? 4.5 million in the Western Cape. That's possible. I would guess that in the north and the south alone, combining all the people, you might get close to 1 million people. So imagine getting all the people together from the north and the south, all in one group, plus the donkeys and whatever they had on their way. This must have been a nightmare. And sometimes I feel overwhelmed leading a church of about 80. And this is like 2 million people you have to get to a different place. So imagine just how long it must have taken Moses and the leaders in front to even know about this attack. That to me is also a bit scary, but God had a plan. He knew how to move 2 million people. I still can't figure that out. But if we turn our Bibles to Numbers 10, I would just like to show you there how God did this so that I can get to the point I want to make here. In Numbers 10, from verse 14, now I'm going to read for you there, but it talks about how every tribe of Israel had a specific place in the march and had a specific duty that they had to do among the people. It does remind me a lot about church, how God also says we are one body, but different members. So if you could get the 2 million to do one thing, I'm sure us, we can do better in church. But in Numbers 10 from verse 14, it says the divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. So this seems like a nice position. They get to go first, the people from Judah. They say under their standard, meaning under a flag. They had to hold up a banner to say under this banner, maybe it was a lion, I hope, the lion of Judah. They all marched in the front, and they knew they stay close to where this flag was. And if you skip down, it talks about every tribe, their place in this. And then in verse 25, it says, finally, at the rear guard, as the rear guard for all the units, the divisions of the camp of Dan set out under their standard. So God's plan here was, right at the end was the Danites. This is going to be a very useful place because they had to pick up, they have to protect everybody who fell behind. So it's not a place of the least honor of, oh shame, they get to go last. Whatever, these must have been strong people to motivate even the weakest and the wives and the kids to get moving. They must have been sensitive, I think courageous, caring people. Otherwise, God would not have put them at the back of the Israelites. This was a position chosen by God for them. It wasn't just the last place and, oh, shame. Sorry, guys. This was a position chosen by God. Now, let's think about ourselves for a minute. You know, sometimes when we kind of doubt God's plan for our lives and we get faithless, things are hard, we kind of give up fighting against the sin in our lives. We stop learning about God, or there's no more joy in our relationship with God. We kind of fall behind spiritually, isn't it? We're not on this physical mark, but there's a spiritual march that we are going on here. And we don't realize how vulnerable we are at the back when we fall behind. Imagine if there was no Danites in the church. Imagine if there was no one to pick us up or help us along. We need Danites in the church. And maybe you can think for yourself, what am I doing to help the weak or the woman who has fallen behind or someone who's struggling in their faith? How am I being a Danite? Because you know what? Every discipling time is about being a Danite. It's about picking each other up. We need that so much. I think I just got more conviction about discipling here in Cape Town because I've seen how much it picked me up. How it helped me just to go back to PE and I feel like I'm ready to go. There's so many things I want to try out. I feel stronger and I have more courage and faith because of discipling. And then on the other hand, I think some of us make a habit of falling behind because in the back, it's very comfortable, isn't it? You don't have to set the pace. You just kind of do what everybody's doing and kind of do the sightseeing things. Very comfortable at the back. Also, some of us make very little effort to catch up sometimes to the program. It feels like we're always a week or two behind where everybody else is going. Or we just don't ask help from the Danites. So we just lag behind. Or we're unalarmed of this danger we put ourselves in spiritually by just being at the back of the group. Now, as I said today, it's a spiritual march. And I think what makes it hard is I don't see you in the back. Except now for the last row there. We don't see each other, you know, being sick or ill or struggling to keep up with the group because it all happens in our hearts, isn't it? And you know what? Unless we are fearlessly honest with what is in our hearts, we don't get the help we need. We will stay in the back because, you know, outwardly we can be very cooperative and, yeah, I'm there, whatever, but in your heart you're rebellious. Or outwardly we give to the poor or whatever, but in our hearts we struggle with the greed or the selfishness. There's always a conflict going on inside of us. Now, I read something in a book this week. It says, the gospel says, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. Yet, I am more accepted and loved than I ever did hope. And in a sense, it means a lot to me because I don't always want to see the bad things in my heart. Or I feel like what this means to me as well is I don't have to prove myself. God knows who I am. If I wasn't so bad, he didn't have to die on the cross. So I have nothing less to prove. I can just say what's going on in my heart. In any case, we're all going through the same things. There's nothing I'm going through that you probably won't know about. Also, I have nothing to live up to. So why not just talk about and get the help that I need to be where God wants me to be on this march? Amen? I am not my hope. So it doesn't matter if I fall apart every now and again. My hope is on God. It's not on who I am. I don't have to be perfect. I really would love to be perfect. I would love to know everything and know all the right answers and have all the knowledge in the world. That's my passion. I would love to do that, but I will never know all the answers. And I had to make peace with that. To do well on the march, I've learned for myself. It's just I need to do regular heart checkups. I'm going to look at all my motives for why I'm doing things. Now, what happened, probably in my second or third, I can't even remember, month here, Maura phoned me about a situation that she just needed some help on with somebody. And I thought, well, this is now looking really bad, you know, and now the church is looking bad, and now my leadership is looking bad, and it all became about me. And then after a while, the same situation came up in Cape Town. So I kind of felt like, I need to phone Maura to get some advice on this situation. You know, because actually I just want to prove, you know, the same things are happening here. But it had nothing to do with Maura. You know what I'm saying? It was not even a sister. You know what I'm saying? So why would I want to phone Maura to get advice? It's just to prove that, you know, it's not me. I'm not the problem. See, it's not my leadership. It's people are all the same everywhere. In Cape Town, same things happen here than in PE, you know. But I had to look at my heart. I never phoned her, amen? But I had to acknowledge in my heart and be honest with myself about the battle in my heart. I could have also not spoken about it. No one would have known. But I know that Satan would have won that battle in my heart. And that's why I decided just to be honest with what's going on. Where was I in the march when I received that phone call? But let's get back to our story here in Exodus 17. We've seen now about the Israelites. They were attacked in the back. And also that God had positioned the Danites in the back to take care of the Israelites. Now let's read there from verse 9 to 10 in Exodus 17. It says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So he says, choose some men, we're going to fight. We're not just going to stand here and let them run over us, we're going to fight. And then Moses said, well, I'm going to be on the hilltop with the staff of God in my hands. And you, Joshua, you're going to go fight in the valley here. Now, it's all about position here, I would think. I would not have liked that valley position. I would rather go with Moses, I think, to the hilltop. And probably if someone sent me to the valley, I'm not going to be too happy either. So I think it's a bit of a challenging position to be in. But the thing here was God was training Joshua for his role among the people. And Joshua had such a great heart. He just obeyed. Whatever Moses said, he's like, I'm going to do it. And his role among the people that God was training him for was, first of all, to succeed Moses. He was going to be the next leader. And also, God wanted him to learn how to wage war, how to fight. Now, my question for you would just be, what is God training you for at the moment? Do you maybe sometimes wonder, why am I in this valley? Why am I in this dip? It seems like I can't get out of this thing. Oh, it's so hard. Why do I have to go through this now? Couldn't this have waited? Why does everything come at one time? It kind of seems like that sometimes. Could it be that God is training you through this thing you're going through? He's training you for something. And I think sometimes we miss out on opportunities to grow because we are so focused on who's where. Who's there on the hilltop? Who do we think is doing better than us? We're so focused on other people and we lose out on great things God is teaching us. Amen? Now, one of my favorite songs is that advice kind of song, Sunscreen. I'm not sure if you guys have heard it, but it's great to listen to. And one of the lines that I like, it says, don't waste your time on jealousy. Sometimes you're ahead, sometimes you're behind. The race is long, and in the end, it's only with yourself. And that's why I think, you know, you in the valley there, fight your heart out. Don't look at who's where, and where should I have been, and why I'm not there, you know? I think going back to the Israelites, what was the purpose of all these things in their lives? First, it was the hunger, the thirst. I can just imagine my kids coming to me and saying, Mommy, I'm hungry. Where's the food? Where's the water? Where's God? It would break my heart to go through these things with my children. You know, it was that. It was, I think people did not get what they expected. They were angry at God. They wanted to kill Moses. It was a terrible situation to be in. And I think those first 3 months, God was teaching the Israelites through the water and the food not being there that, you know what, God provides the necessities of life. God kept them alive. There was nothing they could do. They could only look at God and He could give them food and drink. He kept them alive. And now through the war, God is teaching them that the battle is God's. He alone can defeat these enemies. They need to trust Him and they need to obey the things He's telling them to do. So back in Exodus 17, let's look at what happened there next. From verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So here is Moses on top of the hill holding the staff. And I'm sure it didn't weigh much, but after a few hours, you can't keep it up. It's kind of like Survivor. So here comes Aaron and Hur. They put the stone down. You sit down, Moses. We're going to help you. And they're holding up his arms. Because you know what? God's leaders have always depended on other people to support them in their work. And I'm not just talking about church leaders. I'm talking about Bible Talk leaders. I'm talking about the person who's discipling you. God's leaders depend on people to support them. If the Aarons and the Hurs in this group are not doing a great job in supporting, if you guys fail to use your spiritual gifts and what God wants you to do, the church will suffer. And also God's glory, because this is His church. This is a picture of Him. So we need to look out for opportunities to help, to support, and not just to criticize, but to support the leaders that God put in our lives. I want to share you something. In PE, I was part of a Bible talk there, and Rod and I were trying to inspire them and do some fun things. So one Sunday afternoon, the whole group decided we're going to watch this new movie that came out. And man, everybody was excited. We'd love to see this. Great family movie. I made this beautiful invite. We're going to invite all our friends. And then at church, I asked the one sister, so, are we going to meet you there? Or, you know, are we going to do this? It's like, oh, no, we're not coming. We had a tough week. We're tired. We're going to go take a nap. So I thought, wow, sure. I'll ask the next one. So, man, we see you there, okay? Oh, no, we made other plans. You know, at the end of it, less than half the Bible talk came. Now, no one of them excused themselves. Nobody apologized. They just didn't come. If I didn't ask them, they would probably just not have been there either. And after that, I got too scared to ask people because it hurts. You organize this thing and everybody said they're going to be there and it hurts when they don't come. And I spoke to one sister at church. I said, but why is it that this group is, I'm more committed to them than they are to me and I really feel hurt. And then she said to me, but maybe you are doing this to yourself. Now my first thought was like, oh man, I told the wrong person. But then she said to me, you know what, you come across so strong, you know, you don't need anybody, nothing can settle you in your faith, you're just there, doesn't matter who does what. Nobody knows how you feel. Nobody knows that you need them because you just come across that everything is fine. And I think the lesson for me in this was also I need to allow people to help me. And I think as leaders, express your feelings. Say the things you feel. Let people know where they can help. Instead of just trying to fight this and you're just getting more hurt all the time and more upset, let people know. But on the other hand, let's make ourselves available. Let's look for those opportunities to serve, to give. I mean, if you cannot preach, you can serve, you can give financially, you can encourage, you can pray. There's so many things we can do. We don't all have to do the same thing. Amen? Let's look for ways to serve. Now, there is a quote that I like very much that Spurgeon wrote, and he says, "I will never have it that God created any man, especially any Christian man, to be a blank. He made you for an end. Find out what that end is. Find out your niche and fill it. But do something in this great battle for God and truth." It's quite inspiring to me that, man, there's a battle out there. Let's do something. Find your spot. Don't just be there and wander around aimlessly. God has a spot for you. It's just a matter of finding it and living it. Amen? But going back to the Israelites and their story, what was the thing that helped them to win this battle? It was the staff that Moses had in his hands, the staff of God. Now, it wasn't a magic wand that he was waving around for the victory. It was a symbol of God's power and his presence among the Israelites. To use that staff, for Moses to hold it up in the air, was to say that God did it. Whenever he put that staff down and people are on their own again, they would lose against the Amalekites. And it's the same for us, really, sisters. When we use God's instruments, we acknowledge our dependency on God. When we rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own zeal, we will be defeated. We need to use the things God gives us. Amen? I think even when it comes to our own personal battles, I think I had to learn a few things here that, you know what, psychology is an answer, but it's not the answer. In the same way, to have good talks with each other, it's helpful, it's great. But we also should pray whenever we get together. We should use the Bible when we are together, because we are not the answer. We are not each other's hope. We cannot sustain each other. We need to use God's instruments. Amen? Moses used God's instrument, and I think with his hands held up like that in the air, he became a living banner or a flag symbolizing that God was present among the Israelites. Now, if we focus a little bit on the staff, I like all the details about the passage. You'll see it's just a few verses, but there's lots in there. This staff was the same staff that turned the Nile into blood. It's the same staff that divided the Red Sea. It's the same staff that struck the rock and the water came out. But now, where did this great staff come from? I mean, did God lower it out of heaven, or where did he find this thing? It's sure a good thing to have. But you know what? If you go look in Exodus 4, you can go study it out. When God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses said, "But no one would believe me. No one will listen to me. What am I going to say to these people?" And God says, "What do you have in your hand?" And it was his shepherd's staff. And then God said, "Throw it on the ground," and he turned into a snake and all those wonderful things he did. So the staff then became that sign that the God of Israel had appeared to Moses to lead them out. Now, this is what I love about God, this characteristics, how God used the things that we can relate to. He uses the things we have. He can turn the most powerless, ordinary things into incredible things. He can transform things that we would never think God would ever have used in our lives. Amen? Things we would never expect or thought of, God can do, because that's a great characteristic of him. But going back to the story again, Exodus 17, I think that was enough about the staff. Let's see what happened as Moses kept the staff in the air. Verse 13, it says, "So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with the edge of the sword." So there was a great victory that Joshua had here with the people of God. And it reminds me so much, I'll just quote to you in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. The scripture says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I think that was just Joshua's whole attitude also in this battle. And I pray that that will be for us as well as we fight through our battles. Also, God wants to work through us. Why? We can't always understand, but He wants us to be part of this, to see His glory, to join in this privilege of working with God. In verse 14 there, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So God says to them, write it down, remember. Because God knows us as people, isn't it? We forget. I can't even tell you what I did yesterday. I just forget things so quickly. We have a habit of forgetting things. And God says, write it down. Remember. God wants us to remember the victories. And I think this is maybe a good practical thing, is that start your own book of remembrance. And write down in that book, write down all the good things God has done in your life. Write down all the victories that you have seen in your life that God has done. And I can guarantee you, when you feel down and discouraged and things don't work out, go read through it and it will lift up your faith when you remember that. I also brought my journal to share a few things, and I have to be very careful what I read. I actually don't write like every day. I wish I did. So much of my life I feel I've forgotten because I didn't write down a diary. But I did write a few very significant things down. And I want to just quickly share that with you. It's a bit of personal, maybe boring details, but it's very special to me. About a year before I met Rod, I started writing in this book. And I just wrote to God what I would like, well, I would like to find this person that He created me for, you know? When you're single, you think a lot of those thoughts. And I wrote this, the last part here, I just said, most of all, I want to experience it your way with the person you chose for me. It's great to know that I am chosen. Please help me find the one I'm chosen for. So after that, you know, I've had the New Year's resolution of not dating or whatever guy for 5 years. So anyway, in the first year of the five, I met Rod. But also, just before that, I wrote this down about what I want my husband to be like. And I said, yeah, I'd love to have a sensitive husband. A husband who can cry the way that a certain brother cried when Jackie's son died. A man who can teach people to love the way another brother did it. A man who can look at me with sensitive eyes. A man who loves all people with a heart that overflows with compassion like Jesus did. A man who can cry over a sad movie. A husband bold, full of conviction, and confident in you. And many more things. But it's a perfect description of Rod. Which is amazing to me how God answered these few things. But for me, it's just great that I've written this down and I remember what I wanted and how God gave this to me. That 9 years later, where I would have forgotten this, but 9 years later, I can think back and I still remember the smell of this book. I remember where I sat when I wrote these things down and I see what God has given me. And it makes me feel grateful. I don't feel grumpy or whatever. When I read this, I feel happy. And then after our first date, I want to quickly read you this. After our first date, there's a lot of exclamation marks and so on. I said, God, I am overwhelmed with amazement at Rod. I have never, ever, you know, that never, ever felt this way in my life before. I feel unworthy, privileged, you know, those things. Even hurts inside of me. I wish I could describe what I was feeling. It's so much, !, you know. I've never been with a man who reminded me so much of Jesus. Very nevers and evers everywhere, you know. And then here at the end I said, I feel humbled. I feel I can just beg you, God. I beg you, God. Lots of more, about 11 !! Till the end of the line. I was just begging God, this is the man I want to marry. That's after our first date. And just... Yeah. the bottom of the page, I was practicing Linda Fick. So, amen. And I think then, about a month after we started dating, I said, God, you made me so happy by giving me Rod. I've never ever felt, again, never ever felt so in love. I wish I can remember every moment with him. I never want to forget a moment with him. I wish I had it all on video. And man, I wish, even till today, I made more notes on that. The last one I want to share is just after we've been married about 2 years, I wrote, God, I'm so grateful. It was so great to watch our wedding video last night. You have really blessed me beyond what I could ever dream or imagine. Thank you so much for Rod. I can never doubt how much you love me by putting us together. Thank you. Thank you, God. Please help me to keep my wedding vows. That's a good thing. Also, all the vows I've made to you. This was the happiest, best years of my life. First to become a disciple and now with Rod. Thank you for having mercy on me. I would never have made it without you. It scares me to think what my life would have been like without you. You make dreams come true that I never thought I had. You gave me a purpose to live and the closeness of the most incredible man I've ever met. His love for me is the most wonderful thing I've ever experienced. Thank you for marriage, for bringing him from so far to be so close to me now. You are a perfect God. Your timing is mind-blowing. Your gifts are truly glorious. And then I wrote about the kids being born and all so on. But you know what? As I read this, I remember how I felt. I still remember how I was so in love. I could not sleep. It was terrible but nice, you know. But I remember these feelings. As I read this, it brings it all up and it makes it so clear again. And I think it's the same things. When we write down things God does for us, we will never forget those things. And God encourages us. He says, write down those victories. Because there's going to come a time when you need to read those things again and remember how you felt. Amen? Let me do the last part here. In Exodus 17. Verse 15, it says there, after this victory, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. In other words, the Lord is my flag. Now, Moses realized that God was the banner or the flag that the Israelites has rallied to in this war. But what exactly was a banner in ancient times? I think we can probably relate to it more like the flags. I mean, the American flag outdoed them all. It's a symbol of fashion and whatever. And people are so proud of their flag. And I also like the South African one a lot. And anyway, in movies like The Patriot and Braveheart, you see flags everywhere. Because flags was like a rallying point for the troops. If they see the blue flag go up, they know they need to do this. If they see this one go up, they know they need to do that. And when the flag falls, you run. That was kind of the thing. It drew people together for a common action, or it said something, very important communication to everybody to know what's going on. Most of all, a flag was a point of focus. It was an object of hope. In other words, God was their point of focus. God was their object of hope. Amen? Are you guys still with me? Have I lost you in the battle? You're still with me. Amen? Not long to go, just a little bit. Now, what encourages me a lot about this, about God being our banner or our flag that we're holding up, is in John 12, verse 32, it talks about Jesus. And it says, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw and attract all men to myself. So in the same way, Jesus on the cross is a banner for us. In all these battles we are going through, we just look at him and we all rally and do things the way he did. He's our banner of warfare. He's our banner that shows God's power to save us. I think another cross reference that's awesome is in Isaiah 11. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. So again, for me, it's just Jesus stands out so clearly. Why am I still holding on to my little flags? I mean, there's this incredible banner over all of our lives. Now, thinking back of this war in Exodus, How did these guys win this battle against the Amalekites? They had to personally get into this fight and fight this good fight of faith. And the victory was only in God, their banner. So one of the lessons we have to learn and relearn to fight those Amalekites in our lives today is, you know, these guys, the Amalekites or sin or Satan, it will attack you unfairly when you are weary and weak and tired, unexpectedly, unceasingly. It's never going to stop. We need to just get in there and fight. A few thoughts on displaying God's banner. Seems like I had a bit of too much information here today, but stay with me. In Psalm 60, verse 4, it says, "But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow." In other words, God says he's given us a banner. We need to open it. We need to show the world this banner that God has given us. Also in Psalm 20, verse 5, it says, "We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God." Now, an illustration about banners as well is Queen Elizabeth of England. She's got about 3 royal residences, 2 private homes. So this is a bit problematic if people are trying to find her. But now they came up with a system that wherever her flag is waving, her flag of blue and gold, I think, or whatever, people know she's there. And I think in the same way as Christians, we should lift up the banner and show that God is with us. We are not doing this alone. No matter, I want to read you something about what that Woodrow Kroll wrote. He said, "As Christians, we should raise the Lord's banner over our lives. No matter how difficult our situation becomes, God will not abandon his residence in our midst. The Apostle John declared, 'And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.' And Jesus said, 'I am with you always, even to the end of the age.' If the King is present, his banner should fly. Is it obvious to those around you that the King is in residence in your life? Make sure that his flag, colored with faith, hope, and love, flies high over the castle of your life. It's a privilege to fly that banner. It's a shame not to." Also, I want to end up here with another. I like little stories and little quotes and things. And here's one that we know very well, but I want to also focus on a specific part of this paragraph. It says, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. My fate is set. My road is narrow. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I am a disciple of his. And when he comes back, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." And I pray that for all of us tonight, let's get rid of these puny little flags we're holding on to. These little flags that says my effort, my knowledge, and my self-esteem, or whatever it is. Get rid of those little flags. Let's make God our object of hope. Let's fly his banner over our lives and show it to the whole world. This is a great banner to fly in our lives. Amen?
Wow, that was amazing. Linda, thank you so much. I feel so grateful to have been here tonight. I think your honesty, just hearing the lessons you've learned, just how much you've grown since you've been in Cape Town, all the hard work you did on this lesson, I mean, all the information, there's so much to go back to. So thank you so much for coming all the way to share it with us. I pray that we'll all go home and really just go back and make it our hearts, or just really go and there's so much, like I said, I was thinking from the first point of the Danites, there's just so much in there to go back to, and I really just want to thank you once again. Let's have a great time of fellowship. I just want to remind you, the table for the registration is there. If you have money tonight or want to